Good morning, everyone. Glad to welcome you to the Bible class today. Those who are in the building here and any who may be watching online as well, you're very welcome to our time of adult Bible class study here this morning. If you have God's Word with you, please open it in Luke chapter 15, the third gospel in the New Testament, Luke's gospel. We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 15. We'll read the first seven verses together, and then we'll bow for a brief word of prayer. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts. And if you would just bow your heads in a brief moment of prayer with me to ask for the Lord's blessing, please. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thankful for the mercies of God which are new to us again on another day. We thank you for bringing us here safely. We thank you for our health and our strength. For those of us with family, with children, we pray for their blessing in the time of Sunday school and their various different classes this morning. We pray for the youth classes also. And we pray for ourselves here that as we consider God's word and see some lessons in this chapter, that you would draw near to us and warm our hearts and open our hearts up to be blessed by thee throughout the rest of this day, not only in this time, but also in the morning and evening services. We ask that you would speak to us now, Lord, and that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger, to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me. Now, just last Sunday, not the one just passed, but the one before, we sang this carol, and in singing that, we sing that Jesus Christ is the one who came to seek for sinners, to die for sinners, and to call sinners. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, many of you will know it off by heart, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And naturally, in recent days, the coming of the Savior has been our focus. But this morning, Luke chapter 15 shows us the seeking Savior in action. We've moved beyond his coming, and we see him exercising his ministry and out in the highways and the byways himself, as he would later instruct his disciples to do, seeking the wanderers and compelling them to come in. And you'll notice in verse 1 that he had attracted a crowd. It says in verse 1, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And of course, this was their privilege to hear Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And it was a privilege that was only made possible because of the incarnation, because he came. But here he is, in the land of Israel, approximately 2,000 years ago, sitting in the flesh, God incarnate, and he teaches this multitude. Of course, this caused a stir. Now, just before I move on, we should remind ourselves that Luke's gospel presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the one who came, the one who was truly man and took a reasonable soul and a true body. And the Son of Man is sitting with the crowd, not endorsing their sin, but rather the crowd had gathered, as it says in verse 1, to hear him. This was a biblically legitimate reason to be with the crowd. It's often the excuse of young people who want to go into the world that they will try to use that as an opportunity for evangelization. And that's not a biblically legitimate reason to go into places where sin is openly committed. But this was a biblically legitimate reason to be with a crowd of sinners. In spite of that, however, the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 tried to cast doubt on the character of Jesus Christ. They murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Of course, they had many reasons to dislike the Lord Jesus, because he, as the scripture tells us in John's gospel, taught as one having authority. And that marked him out as being different from the scribes and the Pharisees, because they didn't have the heaven-sent authority that Jesus Christ possessed. And now his character is being accused of being in some way sinful because he is associated with sinners. He's receiving sinners and eating with them. That word murmured means complained. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the Pharisees and scribes here are criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ for eating with sinners who, in comparison to themselves, were low status. They were very ordinary people. They didn't have power. They didn't have money. They didn't have prestige in that Jewish society. And they criticized the Lord Jesus for receiving such people and eating with them. People who didn't make a formal show of religion, as the Pharisees and scribes were notorious for doing. And so in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds not only to justify his own actions and to teach the multitudes, but also to answer the Pharisees' accusations. And he does so by presenting three parables, all of which emphasize the joy when the lost are found. We're thinking of the seeking Savior, he who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in Luke chapter 15, we have three parables about lost things. And Christ, in each one of them, towards the end of the parable, emphasizes that there is great joy when the lost are found. And this morning, we're just going to look at the first of them, which is, of course, the parable of the lost sheep. As he does in every parable, the Lord Jesus Christ appeals to normal human affections. And I don't know very much about sheep, but I have had a little experience, mostly as a spectator, and I still underestimate the determination of sheep to be lost. I still haven't quite grasped how much they want to run away, but I'm getting there slowly. And in this parable, Christ appealed to the understanding of men or women or children in the crowd who kept sheep, and in those days there would have been many. The shepherd looks at his sheep not only as being necessary for his livelihood, as his way of earning a living, but also, more than that, with regard for their well-being. He cares for his sheep. He cares for them. And of course, Scripture presents Jesus Christ as the shepherd of the church. He's given the title of Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He's given the title of Great Shepherd in Hebrews 13. And he's given the title of Chief Shepherd in 1 Peter 5. And in this particular parable, the shepherd teaches us of God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And we can consider the sheep in this parable, verses 3 to 7, as those that are described in Isaiah 53, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." I want to point out some lessons as we think of the theme of joy when the lost are found from this parable of the lost sheep. The first one is that the shepherd knows his sheep. Look at verse 4. Christ says to the multitudes and to the Pharisees and scribes, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them?" And so this shepherd in the parable knows all of his flock. Perhaps he goes at one particular time to count them, and he realizes that of his 100, only 99 are present, and one is missing. That one is lost. And so he proceeds to go and seek for that sheep to try to find it and to bring it back. And this teaches us that the shepherd knows his sheep. Lost sheep, lost sinners, are known by Christ. Though a soul right now at this point in time is lost in sin and is unsaved, Christ knows that individual. If you would turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 16, there are some encouraging thoughts in this as we think about the fact that the shepherd knows his sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 16, Christ is teaching on the theme of sheep, concerning his people, of course. And in John 10 and verse 16, Christ said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." In this verse, Christ speaks possessively. He says, "Other sheep I have." And he's speaking at a point in time around 2,000 years ago, beyond which there would have been many people, and in this verse, Christ is speaking of the Gentiles, many people who would be saved, who were not yet saved. But Christ speaks possessively and says, at that point in time, "Other sheep I have." Right then, he said, "I have these other sheep." He knew them. He's able to speak possessively because he is the eternal Son of God. His knowledge is not bound by time. He was able to look throughout time into the future and see that sheep from Gentile nations, believers from our country, which is a Gentile nation, of course, and all other nations around the world, which are not Jews, would come to Jesus Christ and would be brought into his fold. And because he is the eternal Son of God and not bound by time, his possession of sheep, his possession of sinners, as they are called to him, is according to the eternal and unchanging plan of God for their salvation. Just consider with me for a moment that the very last soul that will ever be saved before the end of this age is included in John chapter 10 and verse 16. As far as time goes on, before the end of all things, that very last soul is in view here in John 10 and verse 16. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." So he speaks possessively. The shepherd knows his sheep, and Jesus Christ knows all who will come to him, though they are still lost in sin right now. He also speaks in John 10, 16, particularly because he says, "Them also I must bring." He knows exactly who those people are. He knows where they are. He knows when they will be born and when they will die. He knows the moment of their conversion, of their regeneration. And in John 10, 16, Christ also speaks prophetically. He says there, towards the middle of the verse, "They shall hear my voice." He knows that these sheep, for whom he will seek through his word and by his spirit, will be brought into the fold. He knows that they will respond to the call of the gospel to trust in him, and he knows that they will be saved as they are given grace to repent and believe. Now, I've said already that in John 10, verse 16, Christ, the shepherd who knows all his sheep, is speaking of the Gentiles. But he also said similar words when he spoke of the Jews in Matthew 10 and verse 6, which I'll just read to you, and he spoke there of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So let's return to our passage this morning, which is Luke 15. And we've seen in this parable of the lost sheep, firstly, that the shepherd knows his sheep. And we've given further evidence to that from John 10, verse 16. So what does this mean for us? Let's apply this to our own lives. Firstly, the fact that the shepherd knows his sheep means that there are lost souls in this world, in this country, this town, and this congregation, for whom Christ died. There are souls in this congregation whom Christ knows are his, though they are yet unsaved. Secondly, we know that Christ has always known his sheep, for they have been given to him by the Father in eternity. John 6, verse 39 says, "That of all which he hath given me," he being the Father, and me being Jesus Christ, "that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." And thirdly, and in conclusion of this point, we can have total confidence as we faithfully preach, witness, and live our lives before the ungodly, before unsaved family members and friends, that Christ will bring in every last sheep, every last one whom he knows are his own. As time rolls on, and as the years go by, and as we are unable to serve, and as God is pleased to use us, he will call the sheep into his fold, for he knows them. He knows every one. Secondly, as we consider the lost sheep, we see that the shepherd loves his sheep. He not only knows his sheep, but he loves them. Look with me at verse 4. At the end of the verse, it says, and go after that which is lost until he find it. This is love in action. It was the love of God that caused him to send his only begotten Son to this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is only the love of God that can bring about man's salvation. And Christ justified his presence with these publicans and sinners, his sitting and eating with them, which the Pharisees and scribes tried to turn into an allegation. Christ justified it, and he explained that he was doing so out of love for their souls. Verse 4, go after that which is lost. That's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing here. And to simply apply this to our own lives, that's what has been happening this morning on a bus to go and pick up children to bring them to the Sunday school. That's what happens in the summer on the outreaches. That's what's happening in the children's meetings on a Friday night. It's what happens when you have a conversation with your work colleague sometime throughout, well, next week, hopefully. That's what happens when you speak to an unsaved family member. You're going after that which is lost. And you keep going until, by God's grace, that soul is found and called by the Holy Spirit. And just like the Lord is doing here, you and I are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the message of salvation that is provided by a loving Savior, because the shepherd loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. And as we consider the love that Jesus Christ had for the lost multitudes, these lost sheep, contrast the love of Jesus Christ with the Pharisees. Remember that it is the words of the Pharisees and their murmuring, their complaints that have immediately preceded this parable. Keep them in mind. And contrast Christ's love for the multitudes with how the Pharisees felt about multitudes. Think about what Christ thought of the lost multitudes in comparison with what the Pharisees thought of the lost multitudes. It's very plain. When you read verse 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, that they viewed this as something that shouldn't be done. They thought very little of the lost multitudes. And if I could put this as simply as possible, the Pharisees and the scribes here are nothing more than snobs. They're just snobs. They don't want to be associated with the lost multitudes. They're not good enough for them. They're not rich enough, not educated enough, not accomplished enough. They're snobs, and they don't love the lost multitudes because they're not at the level of the Pharisees. And contrast that with Jesus Christ. Evidently, from what we see in Luke 15, but also from a verse that I'll read to you from Matthew 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And we know clearly which example we should follow. When we see people who are lost and who are needy, we should be like Christ. We shouldn't be like the Pharisees. People who may not have what we have, who may not do and say all the things that we do and say, and yet we're not to think ourselves better than they are. So not only in how they thought about the lost multitudes, but also how they treated the lost multitudes. If you would go with me to Matthew chapter 23, please, where Jesus Christ addresses the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 23, and we want to look at verses 1 to 5. Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, meaning that they assume the position of the authority of the law of Moses as the ones in the Jewish society who taught that law. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, referring, of course, to the Old Testament scriptures. And then Christ continues, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And we'll leave the reading there. Christ is teaching in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees and the scribes are hypocrites. He gives a principle in verse 4, which we could rephrase as, do as I say, but not as I do. And we've all seen a very famous example of that recently. But in contrast, look at the love of the shepherd. Matthew chapter 23, verse 4 tells us that the Pharisees and scribes were binding heavy burdens and grievous to be borne on the shoulders of the people of Israel. They were burdening the people. And then go back to our text, Luke 15 and verse 5. And what do we see as regards Christ's treatment of a lost sinner? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Christ doesn't heap unbearable burdens on our shoulders. Christ doesn't say to lost sinners, do as I say, but not as I do. Rather, he is the ultimate example. He's the ultimate burden bearer. Isaiah 53, I'll quote it again, verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the shepherd not only knows his sheep, but he loves his sheep. And for every one of his sheep, he has carried our burdens. He bore our burden at Calvary and suffered and died alone. And so we've seen that he knows his sheep, that he loves his sheep. And then coming to the main teaching of this passage and the theme that is presented after each of the parables in Luke 15. Thirdly, we think of the fact that the shepherd brings his sheep with joy. Verse 6 says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Two lessons here. First of all, the salvation of the lost brings joy to God's people on earth. If you think about that phrase, friends and neighbors, and if we think about the parable of the shepherd coming and calling his friends and neighbors, who are the friends and neighbors of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, John chapter 15, verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And so those who keep the law of God, those who obey his commandments, those who are redeemed and keep God's law by the help of the Holy Spirit, those are the friends of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, that includes you. And so Christ invites all of his people to rejoice with him over the salvation of one lost soul. And therefore, the salvation of the lost brings joy to God's people on earth. This teaches me that it's God's people who can truly rejoice with Jesus Christ when the lost are found. That rejoicing is not enjoyed by those who are not saved. It's not enjoyed by unrepentant people. It's not enjoyed by self-righteous religious people who perhaps think that they're part of the church, but they've never been saved. Only God's true people. Only God's true people can be really joyful when they see a soul that's rescued from eternal punishment. And only God's true people are motivated by the joy of seeing souls saved to keep on sharing, preaching, and witnessing the message of the gospel. Remember that it was Jesus Christ himself who was motivated by joy. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 tells us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy is a great motivation in the work of God. There's joy in seeing people saved. And we all long for more of that joy. We all long, as the psalmist said, to have the joy of our own salvation restored to us, which, because of sin and because of our human nature, our forgetfulness, our changeableness, fades away. But the Lord can restore that joy to us, and that should be our prayer. But not only does the salvation of the lost bring joy to God's people on earth, it also brings joy in heaven. It brings joy in heaven. And here, I believe, Christ gets back to the Pharisees. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. One of the beliefs of the Pharisees seems to have been that because they strictly observed the law and kept it in every point, you might think of the rich young ruler, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Because of that, they thought that they were right with God. And Jesus Christ is not teaching truth at the end of verse 7 when he says, 99 just persons which need no repentance. Everyone needs to repent. He's actually showing the Pharisees what they thought of themselves and contrasting that with a penitent lost sinner who is found. We know that sinners must repent. And this parable teaches us that heaven rejoices over just one ashamed, lost, but repentant sinner. And in contrast, many more people, even 99 people, who are self-righteous and are not repenting over sin, bring no joy in heaven. No matter how well they try to observe the laws of God in their own strength, no matter how well they behave, no matter how educated or accomplished they are, if they are unrepentant, they bring no joy in heaven. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance, or we could say there, which think they need no repentance. And just a few lessons to close this out this morning. If self-righteous sinners bring no joy to the saints and the angels in heaven, then they should bring no joy to the saints on earth. And that might seem a strange thing to say, but don't you and I take pleasure in people for the wrong reasons? Don't you and I think well of people because of their achievements and because of their status and their possessions and maybe what they can do for us? Rather than our primary reason for taking joy in people as Christians being the fact that they are repentant and that they are saved and that they love the Lord. What draws you to people? What draws me to people? What's important to me about my friends or who I would like to be friends with? Is it their status? Is it their possessions? Is it that they're seen of men? Or do I love those who show true Christian graces of faith and repentance, no matter how humble they are, no matter what they're wearing? Their clothes are a bit plain or a bit grubby. Do I love them? Am I drawn to that person as a brother or a sister in Christ? Or am I drawn to those who are high-minded and think well of themselves? Am I one of those people? If I look at myself, do I emphasize the need to continually repent over sin, or do I emphasize the need to look good in front of others and to be seen of men? You'll notice as you read through the chapter, as we come to a conclusion, that Christ repeats the joy, not only here in verse 7, but also in verse 10, if you'd like to read that with me, please. Likewise, after the parable of the lost coin, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then again, in verse 32, it is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. We see through the picture of the lost sheep, the shepherd who knows his sheep, the shepherd who loves his sheep, and the shepherd who brings his sheep with joy, that there's joy when the lost are found. Joy for God's people. Joy in heaven. And great joy in Jesus Christ himself. And may our prayer this morning be that we would experience more of this joy. We can pray for this joy this morning. We can pray that the Lord would bless us as people are saved, that we would experience the joy over sins forgiven in some lost soul this morning, some person whom you've been witnessing to, some person to whom you've been sharing the Word of God, some person for whom you've been praying. What a joy it would be to see that person saved. The Lord knows those who are His. Keep witnessing, keep praying, and may the Lord bring joy as we see the lost being found, even as we're privileged to contribute to that in some small way. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this morning, and we ask that what is of thyself and what is of the Word of God would remain in our hearts. And we ask that God's people would be blessed and fed and led in the way this morning. We ask that you would lead us on throughout the rest of this day, also in the Sunday morning worship as a gathered congregation, adults and children together. We ask that you would bless in the gospel evening service also. Bless those who would bring the Word of God. Give them help. Bless their preparation and their study, and take the Word of God and convict souls through it. Lord, we do remember our own salvation and those days, those nights, for each one of us, when you spoke and you called us to yourself and you picked us up, as it were, and carried us into the fold. Salvation is of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the graces that you've given to us of faith and repentance. We thank you for sustaining us. We thank you for preserving the saints of God throughout their walk here on earth, Lord. And what a privilege it would be for us to be used to direct others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask that you would do this, and that you would do this through us for thy own glory, that other sheep would be added to the fold, other lost sheep for whom Christ died and whom Christ has been given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.